you do have your Bible there, please do turn back to Matthew chapter 2 or look it up on the intimation sheet as we consider God's Word this morning. I was listening to something this week that was speaking about the time in between Christmas and New Year. And it was on the radio, and the person was describing it as a very strange time. Especially if you work, it's a very kind of strange time, because usually you'd be working perhaps on Christmas Eve, then you would have Christmas Day off and you celebrate with the family, maybe Boxing Day to go to the other side of your family or whatever you might be doing. These days are generally holidays, aren't there? And then there's these kind of few days where you might be back at work, or maybe you won't be back at work. It depends. And then maybe back to work for maybe a day or two, and then you're off again because it's New Year. It's the 1st of January. And of course in Scotland we get the 2nd of January too. And so it can be a kind of strange time, a kind of unsettling time. And you might be wondering to yourself, what am I meant to do with this kind of strange period between kind of Christmas Day, Boxing Day, and then the 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th. 31st. What am I meant to do with these days? Do I just spend time with family? Do I just spend time eating chocolate? What do I do? It's an unsettling time. It's been described as Twixtmas. You heard this phrase before? No? There's a campaign being started up called Twixtmas. 5 days to change your world. And they're trying to encourage people to use these 5 days in a very wise way. So this time between Christmas and New Year might find it quite an unsettling time, a bit of a strange time. Now in some ways what we find in our reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel might shock you in a way, or might disappoint you. You see, we've just had the high point of Christmas, haven't we? And we've had Mary and Joseph travelling to Bethlehem because of the census. We've had Mary, heavily pregnant, finding there's no space for them at the inn. And so she gives birth to Jesus in a stable or a cave where the animals were. And Jesus is placed in the feeding trough. And then we have the angels appearing to the shepherds out on Bethlehem's plain. And we have the shepherds rushing to see the sight of Jesus in the manger. And then after a while, we have the well-known story of the wise men bringing their gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh, to Jesus. That's a real high point, isn't it? In the Christian year, in the Christian celebration. We love the nativity story, don't we? Because this is Jesus come into the world. This is Jesus who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who is the Son of God, and he has come. He's the one who's going to make everything okay. He's the one who's going to restore our relationship with God. This is Christmas. And we love it. And we love this story. And we wonder that God would do things in this way by sending his own son as a fragile human child. And perhaps we go home after the Christmas Eve service or the watch night service or the Christmas Day service, and we're satisfied. Christmas has come. Jesus is here. All is well. I wonder sometimes if we're guilty of aiming for Christmas and going no further, leaving Jesus effectively in the manger. And so I think it's good for us, as we come to God's Word today, to go beyond the nativity story and see that the story continues. The nativity story is not the end of the story. But the story continues in a vein that we might not have expected. And actually it might continue in a way that we might not much like. You see, with Jesus coming into the world, the whole of human history enters effectively a new phase. You see, before there had been a time of waiting and promises from God that he was going to act. He was going to do something. And now God has acted. He sent Jesus. He sent his son to redeem the world. And so now with Jesus coming, there is this new phase where Jesus is here. and everything surely is going to be different. It's a new phase. But things have not changed altogether, completely yet. You see, when the wise men disappear after their visit, and Mary or Joseph are probably still wondering about their visit and these gifts that they've brought to Jesus, that night, when the wise men leave, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, basically telling Joseph that he needs to get Jesus and Mary out of Bethlehem and get them into Egypt. Now, at one level, you might be thinking to yourself, why is this happening? Why is this happening like this? You see, Jesus has already come into the world in a strange way, where you would expect him to be born in the royal palace with lots of dignitaries round there to celebrate his birth. Instead, he's born in this stable, in a backwater, with these shepherds visiting him. But now Jesus has come, you might think to yourself, well, this is Jesus, the Son of God. From now on, everything in this story is going to be okay. It's going to be a smooth journey. Maybe that's what we think. But then all of a sudden, Jesus' life is in danger. And we wonder a bit to ourselves, don't we? You see, this is God's big plan. This is God's plan of redemption and salvation, the plan of forgiveness and hope. Is bound up in his son Jesus. And where is Jesus? He's in the care of a teenage mum and of Joseph the carpenter. And all of a sudden, God's plan of salvation looks as though it's hanging by a thread, doesn't it? That it's going to be over before it's really begun. You see, yes, God has sent an angel to warn Joseph. Look, take the baby and take Mary and go off to Egypt because otherwise you might die. But we wonder to ourselves, don't we, what would have happened if Joseph had disobeyed God? What would have happened if Joseph thought to himself, actually, I must have misheard this dream. I must have misheard this angel in the dream. Or what happens if Joseph thought to himself, actually, I was eating cheese last night, and it's given me peculiar dreams. I don't really know if that dream was really from God. And I think here we shouldn't really underestimate the faith that Mary and Joseph had and their willingness to follow God and to be obedient to him. And so when Joseph has this dream and the angel appears to him, up they get and they escape to Egypt, a bit like fugitives. This is not a glamorous part of the story. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they run away because something is about to happen that shows the root of why Jesus has come in the first place. You see, Herod, King Herod, has realized that the wise men who had come to him in the first place are not coming back to him. They're not going to tell him about this child that they've come to worship. And Herod was a despot. He was determined to hold on to the power that he had, accepting no rivals. And so even though he'd only heard a rumor that a baby had been born who was meant to be some kind of king, Herod clearly accepts no rivals at all. And so he does something quite brutal. All the boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity are killed. Now, sometimes when you see this story portrayed in films, we get the impression that hundreds of boys are killed. It's not true. Bethlehem at this time was not a big place, so it's estimated that between 10 or 30 boys were put to death. But whatever the numbers were, let's not be deceived that this was anything but a brutal act. This was sin at work. And this is exactly what Jesus had come into the world to get rid of. You see, even though Jesus has now come, sin is still a problem. And here it is in the clearest way. And we see its effect, Herod's jealousy, leading to fury, leading to sin, leading to pain for families whose boys are killed. And we see in our passage it says there is much weeping in Ramah. And so in this story what we have is a picture, and I hope you see it clearly. The picture is of the problem and also the contrast to that problem. The problem is sin. And the solution to that sin is Jesus, the one who will take sin upon himself, indeed become sin itself and destroy sin. And here is Jesus, in weakness, protected only by Mary and Joseph, being carted off to a foreign land. Now, at this point of the story, we might think to ourselves, can Jesus really do it? Is it really possible that Jesus is going to do this? Is Jesus really good enough to get rid of sin? I mean, here he is, and he's come in weakness. And at this moment, he's just a child. He's just maybe a toddler, maybe 2 years old. Is this really the one who's going to change things? And what I want you to notice is in the midst of this very human drama, where there are real emotions, perhaps fear and worry for Mary and Joseph, and anger on the part of Herod, in the midst of these really human emotions, in the midst of real choices, where Mary and Joseph have the choice whether to obey God or not, where Herod has the choice whether to sin or not, and he chooses to. In the midst of these very human choices and emotions, in the midst of this all, God remains in control, knowing exactly what he's doing. Because notice in the passage that we read that three times we read about something being fulfilled. You see, Jesus had to be taken to Egypt because years ago God had said, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity were killed to fulfill what Jeremiah had said about there being weeping and mourning in Ramah. And after Herod dies, and it's safe for Mary and Joseph and Jesus to come back from Egypt, they live in Nazareth. Again, to fulfill prophecy, he will be called a Nazarene. And so in the midst of the whole plan of salvation appearing to hang by a thread, we notice that God is still in control. He's still working his purposes out. And he will do it. Jesus has come. And Jesus will be effective towards salvation. You see, things have changed with Jesus. But the result of that change has not quite filtered through yet. The new has come, but the old does still remain. Now, as we close today, I want just to relate this to where we might be in our own lives. You see, here we are this morning, and we're coming towards the end of 2013. Can you believe the year has gone this quickly? And we're coming towards the beginning of the new. We're coming towards 2014. And when we come to the end of the year, in this period between Christmas and New Year, maybe it's a good time to spend reflecting upon your life, thinking about what has happened in the past, and thinking about the future. And maybe you know yourself that things could have been better this year. Maybe you know in yourselves that actually you could do better in yourself, that things have not been great this year. Maybe you know that it's time for a change. You see, maybe you know in this past year that you've been bogged down in sin, too often doing things or saying things that you've regretted. And maybe you've tried to be a better person, because often at the beginning of a year we make these resolutions, don't we, that usually we break by the 3rd of January. We try to be a better person. We try to do good things to make ourselves feel better. And maybe you tried that this year, but nothing is working. You still feel that sense within yourself of guilt and shame that nags away at you. Because so often in your lives you do things you're ashamed of. Now this might seem a strange thing for me to say this morning, but I want to say to you today, it's time to give up the self-help programs or trying to rid yourself of guilt by doing good deeds. The only way to deal with sin is to trust in this little child, to trust in Jesus, to put your faith and trust in him. Because Jesus has come into the world to destroy sin, to get rid of your sin, to become sin for you. That no longer does sin destroy you, but rather you can know life. And so I want to encourage you this morning, move from the old way and have new life in Christ. Find freedom from guilt and shame, and find it in Jesus and in Him alone. Or maybe you come to worship this morning, and you come as a Christian, and you have believed in Jesus, and you follow Him as best as you can. But sometimes in your life, the old, unregenerate man or woman pops through. And there is a struggle within yourself with sin, and you feel guilty because you're a Christian, and you know you should be doing better. But if that is you, I want you to know this morning with certainty that sin has been overcome in Jesus. Know that the victory is already yours in Him. Don't let sin burden you down again, but ask God for forgiveness and move on and take hold of the full life that is yours in Christ and live by the Spirit. Paul says this in the book of Romans, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." In this in-between bit between Christmas and New Year, may you put your trust in Jesus, the only remedy for sin. And may you know that though you may struggle with sin, that when you have faith in Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation for you because He has paid for your sin on the cross. Yes, sin is still at work in the world. Even after Jesus came into the world, we see sin at work in the life of Herod. And yet Christ has come. Jesus has come. The Saviour of the world and the One who brings life. As we move, God willing, to 2014, may you know that life. Life in all its fullness. Life everlasting. And as we move to 2014, may you live that life very much to the full. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray.